If you could find your way to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And that'll be our text this morning. As you're turning there, I forgot to mention also, you know, these beautiful flowers here. I know nobody signed up in the flowers for today, but thank God, you know, Sister Rachel's mom was kind enough to arrange the flowers for us here. So that is a blessing. Amen. An opportunity for everyone to sign up for flowers or cleanup ministry. There's a couple of signed-up sheets in the back there. Please check those out also. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you could kindly please stand up. If you need an outline, please raise your hand. One of our ushers could hand you one. If you need a Bible, also raise your hand. And we have some extra Bibles in the back there. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's all read responsively from verse 5 down to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. All right, if you're all there, please say amen. Okay, I'll read verse 5 first. We'll alternate, and then we'll read verse 10 all together. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Altogether now, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of worship. We ask your God that you would speak to our hearts this morning as we hear that message, Lord. I pray, dear God, that if there's anyone here today who's not yet aware of the fact that he or she is a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, I ask your God that you would speak to the heart of that individual, that today will be the day of conviction and also salvation. I ask your God that you would soften each of us here this morning, soften our hearts and open up our minds, O Lord, the reception of thy words, that we may apply the words, O Lord, our daily walk with you. I pray, Father, again, that you would bind the enemy, the devil, that he would not cause any distraction. Rather, Lord, I pray that the seed of thy word will fall upon good ground. Again, Father, thank you for allowing me to preach thy word. Use me now, Lord. I'm not worthy. Thank you, Father, that you will allow me to preach and proclaim thy words, O Lord, with the clarity and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Did you know that our lives today are completely dependent upon the grace of God? We're completely dependent upon the grace of God. From start to finish, grace makes the Christian life possible. In fact, there will be no salvation apart from grace. No salvation apart from grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye what? Saved. It's the grace of God that's saved. It's an unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but because of God's grace, He allows us that free gift and gives us that free gift of eternal life. But of course, it's going to be your choice. It's going to be your, every individual's acceptance of that grace. Now, grace prompts us also to give generously and to speak lovingly. Remember, the Bible says that when we speak, it has to be seasoned by grace. Seasoned by grace. Grace is a seasoning for our speech. Just like salt adds seasoning to food. Without salt, it will be bland. And salt, as the Bible says, we ought to be the salt and the light of the world. The saltiness of the Christian life is how much grace is experienced and exemplified into this world. That's what grace does. You see, from time to time, we hear reports of some shortages in the world today, right? There's a shortage of food, there's a shortage of fuel, there's a shortage of oil, there's a shortage of helium, there's a shortage yesterday of lumpia. You know, there's a lot of shortage going on right now in the world. But you know, if you think about the grace of God, there will be no shortage when it comes to the grace of God. Because God's grace is abundant. It's overflowing. It's an endless supply. It's an infinite supply. When you plug into the wall outlet, you know, there's electricity there. But there, that electricity, that power comes from a source. It could either be fuel, it could either be nuclear, it could either be coal. Whatever the source is, one day that source will be gone. It will not be there anymore. But the supply of God's power through the Holy Spirit will be there till the day we die, until we're ushered up into heaven, if you're saved today. Because it's eternal. It's endless. And I tell you, folks, I know some of you today, you may be facing some trials. And there may be some days that you're facing greater challenges and greater trials than before. But let me tell you something, that whether your obstacles are small or large, God's grace will be sufficient for you to have in your life and be able to go through those trials, through those challenges, and He will guide you through every step of the way. Have you ever been in a situation wherein you felt hopeless, that you're in the deepest, darkest valley of your life? Sometimes it seems like we lose our desire to serve God when you're in that situation. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Many Christians, many believers today, they seem like they wanted to throw in the towel. They get discouraged. They get disappointed. They stumble. They fall. And all those discouragement causes them to say, I don't want to serve God anymore. Or I'm not in tune with God this morning, that I don't want to go to church. I don't feel like serving God. All those kinds of things are due to the fact that you are discouraged. You're disappointed. You know what? Sometimes life just gets us down. And we find ourselves in the pits, right? Some of you probably are in that this morning. Some of you probably just came out of that this morning. Some of you are expecting to see that sometime in the future. But you know what? God has a word of encouragement and instruction for all of us this morning. I want you to know that we can all harness that abundant supply of God's grace. That never-ending supply of the abundance of God's grace today. Listen carefully as we follow three simple steps on how we could harness, how we could enjoy the abundance of God's grace today. Let me tell you, in your outline, first of all, you must rightly agree with God's plan by submitting to His sovereign will. You must rightly agree with God's plan by submitting to His sovereign will. Now, we live in a day when men are always seeking their own way. We live in a time and an age where humanism abounds. Humanism, human philosophy. It's all about believing in self. It's all about, I don't want to be told what to do. I don't know. I don't want you to be telling me what to do. I want my way. And these are the philosophies of the world. You know, as a child of God, we should always have the desire to please the Lord and allow Him to have preeminence in our lives. Colossians 1:18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. The preeminence. In our text this morning, if you look at verse 5, you notice the phrase there, clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. You know what that means? It literally means to wear the apron of a slave. To wear the apron of a slave. True humility before God is assuming that position and the place of a slave, knowing that God is our master. And if He's the master, we are the slave. We're the ones that will follow. He tells us what to do. He conducts. He commands. He guides. We just have to follow. You see, folks, this is what Jesus Christ did in the upper room. If you recall back in John chapter 13, verses 4 to 6, He stooped down before their feet
and washed their feet. He performed that place of a servant and a slave. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible calls us as servants and bond slaves. You know, people don't want to be called that. People today, they want to be their own masters. They want to be their own president. They want to be their own manager. They want to be their own supervisor. They want to be overseeing. They want to be managing. They don't want to be told what to do. But you know what? When it comes to submission to the will of God, we have to have this humility. We have to wear this clothing, this apron of a slave. We should have no other desire but His desire. We should have no other will but His will. We should have no other plans in our lives but His plans. Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Look at verse 6 in our text this morning. If we could learn the way of humility, then the Lord will exalt us His way. It says there, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You know, humility will cause God to lift us up. That's how it works. And you may not see that, you may not understand that, but that is God's way of exalting His servants. See, if we will seek to only promote ourselves, if we will seek to only exalt ourselves, if we will only seek the applause of man and the praise of man, then we will never able to glorify God. However, when we willingly place ourselves under authority, under the submissive power, under the submission to the power of God, then He will lift us up. That's what the Bible says right there. You see, folks, again, by nature, man wants to be in charge. Isn't that true? Man wants to be in charge. In fact, we raise children, wherein children, you know, they wanted to do what they want to do. If you don't tell them the right thing, they'll do whatever they want. And oftentimes they will say no. You know, we need to correct that. Because if we keep on yielding to the desires of the children, then they will grow up to become rebellious. You see, folks, that's the nature of man. Man is rebellious by nature because of our sin. And God wants to correct us. We want to set our own schedule. We want to plan out our own activities. We want to do the things that we want. Life, however, is not that way. We all have to submit to some authority, to someone else. And I tell you, perhaps the reason that submission is so difficult today is because of humility. I truly believe that there's a lack of submission in the home, in the family, in any place you go, because of the lack of humility. Understanding humility is the key to submission. Last Sunday evening, I talked about a series of messages about problems in marriage. And one of the most common thing that marriages fail is because of selfishness. And we found out that because selfishness is due to pride and lack of submission. And lack of submission is because of our lack of understanding of what true humility is all about. And again, folks, this is a key in submitting to the sovereign will of God. And we see the truth in our passage. The younger believers submit themselves to the elders, as it says right there in verse 5. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, it could mean someone who is older in age, but it could also mean someone who is in charge. But the key is submission. Submission to authority. And the way to submit to authority is to be clothed by humility. Pride wants to rule. Pride wants authority. People today want to be in charge. They want to be in leadership. But you know, God wants us to be submissive to that authority. Most of you work for someone. You have a supervisor, you have a manager, and the hierarchy, and it moves up. It's the chain of command, what they call it in the military. Someone is in charge. And people want to be in charge. People don't agree with somebody's authority. Lack of submission will cause that. Lack of humility will cause that. And you see, folks, we see this in the devil. The devil, Satan, was lifted up in pride. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 6, it says, "They're not a novice, thus being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Isaiah 14, verse 14, if you know the story of Lucifer, it says there, Lucifer says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Lucifer fell because of his desire to become like God. He was lifted up in pride. Lucifer was the most beautiful of all the cherubs, the cherubims. And he wanted to become like God. That is pride. And I tell you, folks, if we're going to please God by submitting to Him, we will do so by humbling ourselves. So it's easy to say submit, right? It's easy to say you need submission. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that wives should submit yourselves to your own husbands as you submit to Christ, right? A submission is the word that is misunderstood. There could not be submission unless there is humility. And understanding humility right here will lead you to know that there has to be submission. Submission to God. And if you submit yourself to God, then there will be no problem submitting to whatever, whoever God wants you to submit to. And folks, when we learn the ways of humility and submission, then we could do what verse 7 tells us what to do. Look at verse 7. It says, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." Casting all your care upon Him, for He cared for you. Now, we use this passage a lot when somebody is in despair, when somebody is discouraged, when somebody is in anxiety. And we always mention this word, right? Just cast your care upon Him. Cast your care upon Him. All right? Well, we need to explain also that the casting of the care is the result of a person being able to submit to the authority of God. And the submission was due to the fact that that person was able to humble himself before the eyes of God. So humility first, then submission, and then you could cast all your care. Why? Because every one of us will have to endure some suffering and some trials and some challenges in life, right? That's a given. You may say, "Well, all of my life is fine and dandy. There's nothing wrong with my life." Well, you're probably fooling yourself if you say that, because we all go through every day in trials and challenges every day. Whether big or small, we all go through that. Whether big or small, we could all cast all of our cares before Him. You know why? Because it says right there, casting all. Did it say they're all? Or did it just say they're casting some of your care? No, it says they're all your care. Big or small, larger or huge. It's all inclusive. Everything can be cast into the hands of God. Why? Because God loves us. He wants us to cast all of our care. It's not that we don't care. It's that we just cast all of those cares upon Him. And He will see to it that it gets taken care of. Why? Because He cares for us. He cares for us. You know, the word casting here, let me show you something very important so you could understand. The word casting here is a verb that refers to the act of throwing. Have you ever cast a reel when you go fishing? They say, "Cast your reel," right? And there's a lead weight right next to that hook by your bait. And you cast it as far as you can and hoping that it will catch a fish, right? You cast that. You cast it. It means you throw it. And when you throw it, you don't know where it would land. You just throw it. You just throw it. You cast it. That's the word casting. It is a form that refers to a one-time deal. We're told here to once and for all throw out all of our burdens, throw out all of our cares, throw out all of our worries, throw out all of our anxieties to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the worries of life press us down, we don't have to bear them alone. We could cast it upon Him. You see, those weights, those burdens, those are things that people carry daily in their lives. And they seem to have no way of an outlet to bring it out. But God says right here, cast it to me. I could carry it. Jesus Christ says, take my yoke upon me and learn from it. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But come to me. The prerequisite there, isn't it? He's inviting us to come to Him. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He would not carry your burden unless you come to Him. He will not carry your anxieties and your cares unless you cast it upon Him. And you won't be able to cast your burdens and worries upon Him unless you submit to Him. And you won't be able to submit to Him unless you humble yourself. And let me take you further down. You can't humble yourself unless you what? Put on the clothes of a slave. Are you with me so far? And I tell you folks, it's a big problem going on right now for people not able to do that because of pride. Pride is the greatest barrier. Pride is the greatest barrier of submission. Oh, thank God there's one that's stronger than us. Thank God that there's one that could carry our burden. Not only He could carry it, He's willing to carry it for us. The problem is, we don't want to cast it upon Him. The problem is, we're probably casting only parts of it. And we're enduring most of it. Where in fact He said, no, give it all to me. Give it all to me. Now, how much burden can He carry? All of it. All of it. Give Him everything. We're not to keep even the smallest part of the burden in our lives and ourselves. Not even the smallest part of it. I know you're probably saying, well, I lose sleep over it. I think about it all the time. Yes, I know. Maybe some heartache, some difficult times, some difficulties. I know some of you have gone through that. And, you know, our hearts go out to Abdi Lenlen. She just came back from the Philippines. Her dad just passed away a few weeks ago, and Sister Audrey. You know, that's a burden right there. That's a heartache. Those are parts of life. But you know what? Let's carry that burden towards God and let God carry that for us. I know it's burden. I know it's heavy, right? It feels heavy. Don't you ever realize that when you're discouraged, you always go through your heart because that's where it hits. That's where it hits, right? It hits right there. It hurts right there. And that emotion, that feeling right there, sometimes it reaches your stomach and your stomach feels it and you start bawling and crying because of the emotional pain. And that's part of life. That's part of the reality of life. People will hurt you. People will mock you, will ridicule you. Things will be happening in your lives that will be painful and sad and all kinds of discouragement. But all through those things, God says, cast all those cares upon me because I care for you. That's all that God wants. He wants to help you because He loves us. See, that's the point. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I've been thinking about this verse. I've been knowing about this verse. It seems like I'm still bearing the brunt of it. All right, let me tell you, how can we do this? Let me show you the how. It says right there, He cares for you. Knowing that He cares for you, I want you to have the full confidence with the knowledge of the fact and the truth that He cares for you. Because if you don't have the confidence, you will not be able to do it. When we are burdened, again, it touches the heart of God on our behalf. Parents, aren't you burdened when your children are burdened? Don't you care about what your children are caring about right now? I mean, when you see them stressed out about something, don't you want to go there and help them out? Don't you want to go there and offer some advice? But see, the thing is, they need to seek your advice, right? You can't force your advice upon them, especially when they're grown up. But the point I'm making is this: God wants to give us His counsel, His advice through His Word, but we need to seek Him. We need to cast it upon Him. We need to be the ones to cast it upon Him. And you see, notice that He cares for us. He is moving on our behalf. Now, I want to give you a little bit of grammatical explanation about this word right here. Casting all your care upon you, for He careth for you. The grammar here is in the present tense, it's in the active voice, and it's in the indicative mood. Ooh. Big word right there. Present tense, active voice, indicative mood. It's in the present tense. You know what that means? It means it's ongoing. It's not in the past. It's ongoing. You could do it now. You could do it anytime. It's ongoing. It's not something that was done in the past and you can't do it anymore. It's ongoing. It's in the present tense. It's in the active voice. It means that Jesus Christ Himself is involved. He's involved. He's actively participating. He wants to participate. He wants to help you. He wants to offer to you. And it's in the indicative mood. You know what that means? It's a fact. It's a proven fact. A sentence says that has an indicative mood is all mostly historical facts. And there were evidences of that that was already proven. Put it all together. Hey, Jesus Christ Himself is actively involved in caring for us. But you must let Him. Are you with me? You must let Him. You must cast it upon Him. Who does the casting? You do. I mean, I can't take you and say, go ahead, cast it, cast it. No, you have to do it. Your choice. You have to be the one to do it. People could advise you, people could tell you, but eventually you have to do it. You have to make that initiative. How you do it? Prayerfully. You don't have to do it publicly. Just do it prayerfully. Do it anytime, do it anywhere. But I tell you, if you're carrying a heavy burden and heavy load right now, I urge you, I encourage you, cast it upon Him. Cast it upon Him. Because Jesus Christ is actively involved. He's here right now. He's waiting. He wants you to be the one to do it. And again, you may say, why is He so interested in carrying my load? Who am I? You may say, you're just some unknown figure. You know why? Because God has invested His blood upon you. If you're saved this morning, He wants you to enjoy the privilege of being able to have that burden carried by the one who saved you. If you're not saved today, if you don't know for sure if heaven is your home, I tell you, God wants you to have that opportunity to receive that grace, to receive that free gift of salvation through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must agree with God's plan. You must submit to His sovereign will. You see, pride again will resist that. Pride will hinder that. Pride will never lift up that burden in you. Don't let that happen, folks. Cast your cares upon Him. Secondly, to avail yourself of the grace of God, the abundant grace of God, you must resist the adversary's gain by strengthening your spiritual walk. You must resist the adversary's gain by strengthening your spiritual walk.
I read in the news this morning that the attackers in Iraq have been gaining some grounds. They're about less than 4 villages away from Baghdad. All those many years that the U.S. forces have drawn away the enemies and Saddam Hussein back in the times in the early 2000s, I tell you, all those grounds are now being gaining back by the enemies. And it's a sad situation right now. It's a sad situation. But folks, let me tell you with that illustration that the enemy could lay a foothold upon your doorsteps and gain some grounds inside that he will cause some destruction in your life. We're told here in verse 8 of our text to be sober and vigilant. It means that we need to be serious, folks. Let's get serious with the Lord. You say you're a Christian, you say you're a believer, and you're taking life casually, you're only a Sunday Christian, you only carry your Bible on Sundays, you only read your Bible on Sundays when we have services. I tell you, that's not being serious with the Lord. Because daily, in our daily time, in our daily walk, the devil is very actively involved in trying to gain some grounds so he could make you fall and make your life miserable. You know, folks, the devil is concerned about that. He's concerned when you're praying. He's concerned when you're growing in grace. He's concerned when you're actively involved. And he wants to trip you up. He doesn't want you to get involved. Isn't that true? He doesn't want churches to be established. He doesn't want missions to be established out in the world. He wants you to stop. He wants you to just fold your arms and not care about God's work. That's what the devil wants to do. Who do you think he wants to get your life discouraged and away from God? Who do you think is actively interested in seeing your life to be so frustrated and discouraged and miserable? Who do you think is working against you every day of your life to cause you to stumble and fall? Who do you think is putting those trials and bumps in the road so that you would not serve God? Who do you think is trying to hinder you from praying and reading your Bible? Who do you think is trying to put people around you to say some bad things so that you will be discouraged in serving God? Yet, as we strengthen our walk with the Lord, we will see that the path to victory is so evident, regardless of those challenges, regardless of those things that the devil is trying to put in front of you. This verse refers to being a being. The devil, he's a being that most of the world believe in. Let me tell you something. The devil is not a fiction or a figment of imagination. The devil is real. He is very real. And this verse refers to one that's called an adversary. Do you notice that? Because you're adversary. You know, the word adversary means an opponent, an enemy. He's also called the devil. And by the way, the word devil, the name devil, means a slanderer or a false accuser. A slanderer or a false accuser. When somebody tries to slander somebody, when somebody tries to accuse somebody of wrongdoing, you notice that makes you feel like discouraged, like I don't want to serve anymore. Because somebody told me what they're doing. You didn't even verify the truth, right? See, the devil's a liar, but there's always the truth, right? And oftentimes when people hear a lie, isn't what the Bible says? You know, they turn the truth into a lie, and you believe that lie as being true, and you don't even bother looking for the truth and verifying if it's really the truth. Isn't that sad? And that's what's causing many Christians today to fall and stumble because they're so puffed up in their pride, they don't want to find out the truth because of their pride. Lack of submission will cause that, folks. Lack of submission will cause a person not to go to the one in authority. They would rather say, yeah, I don't care. I heard what I heard, so I'll go with that. And they say, well, you know, I don't want to cause anything. But really, it's about pride. It's about pride. They're so proud not to speak up. They're so proud not to find out the truth. You know, that's what the pride of life causes. But the Bible says we need to lift up the truth. We need to expose the truth and crush the lie, because the devil is always a liar and he's a father of lies. And it's the same one who attacked the character of Job. Remember Job? In Job 1, 6 to 12, and Job 2, 1 to 7. Even the devil at that time, he asked permission from God. By the way, the devil could not do anything to the child of God without asking his permission. And God knows the faith of every individual and our measure of faith. And God equips us. And remember, all those trials, those difficulties, those challenges, they're there to cause you to be stronger in the Lord. He wants you to be stronger. But if you allow pride to sink you back down to where you were before, you're not going to get stronger, but rather you're going to get weaker in your faith. You're going to lose hope easily. You're going to get discouraged. You're not going to do anything for the Lord. You're going to throw in the towel. And that's exactly what the devil wants for you. And when you start doing that, the devil will just be in the background clapping his hand and saying, "Great, bravo. You've done your part. That's my goal. Now stay that way. I'm going to work in another person. I'm going to work in another person." You see what the devil's doing? He wants you to stumble and fall. And I tell you, he's the same old devil. He hates you, actually. He hates you. And he wants you to fall. He hates you. The devil hates you. The devil hates a Christian who's walking with the Lord. The sooner we come to realize the truth of the reality of Satan, the sooner you will see yourself and look at yourself and would want to see yourself walking in strength in your spiritual walk. Because the devil is real. I tell you, all the more you should be encouraged to get more in the Word of God, to look more into the Word of God, to hear more of the Word of God, to study more of the Word of God, to get fed more of the Word of God, to be by the living water, to be by the side of God, because we need His help every day. Folks, the devil is compared here to a roaring lion. Did you see that? The adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. There's a simile there. It's a similarity to a roaring lion. And you may ask, why a lion? Why not a tiger, right? Why not a hyena? Why a lion? Isn't that interesting? Let me explain this, you know. Well, there are some similarities between the devil and the lion. First of all, lions are about 20 times stronger than a man. Don't even try to test your strength with a lion, all right? Satan is far stronger than we are as well. I tell you, you can't fight him in a hand-to-hand combat. It's a spiritual battle. And you can't fight him on your own. Lions are also ferocious. Did you know that a mature lion can consume about 30% of its own body weight in one sitting? And that's a lot of food. They're famous as the king of the beast, right? The king of the jungle. They're treated with fear and respect. I tell you, folks, let me give you some advice. Surely you would say, I don't respect the devil, but we should at least respect the power of the devil. It will do us well to realize that the devil is a powerful enemy. We don't need to fear him. You should not be afraid of the devil. But he does have the power that is far superior to ours. And as a child of God, God has given us some equipping to not flee away, but to resist him. And I'll tell you about that even more. Now, here's another thing why the devil was likened to a lion. You remember, you see it right here? As a roaring lion, roaring. Have you ever heard a lion roar? How does that sound? No, it doesn't sound like that. Meow, no. Roaring lion. He's a roaring lion. Did you know that the fiercest lion in the jungle, when he roars, it could be heard up to 5 miles away? That's how loud it is. And lions, by the way, they do most of their roaring at night.
at nighttime. Do you know why? Because they want to create fear to those that hear them. That's why they're so fearful as the creatures in the jungle. You know that the devil also roars to create fear in the hearts of the children? Why? Because he wants to create the spirit of fear in us. Why? Because fear will paralyze your faith. Remember that. Fear paralyzes faith. Remember the story of Peter. When Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking on water, did he not want to go there and say, Lord, can I go walk in there? Jesus Christ said, come on. And he started walking, and he started hearing the wind boisterous, and he started sinking. And Jesus Christ rebuked him and says, what? Ye of little faith. Because fear paralyzes your faith. When you are fearful, when you are afraid, the fearful, oh, be very careful when you're afraid. The devil will always cause a spirit of fear. That's why we don't believe in Halloween. And I've always given a PowerPoint presentation. Because Halloween creates a spirit of fear. You don't believe in those ghosts and goblins and ghouls and orcs and all of those things. You know, those are things that causes fear in people. Those ugly looking creatures. And by the way, the devil is not an ugly looking creature with a horn and a pitchfork and a long tail. No, he doesn't. The Bible calls him as what? He is an angel of light. He's a beautiful creature. He could transform himself into something beautiful, something attractive, something that is enticing. That's what the devil does, folks. And you're like that bug, you know. You say, oh, that's a nice light. And you're gone. Be careful, folks. Be careful. The lion is ferocious. He's roaring. And he causes you to get your faith paralyzed. And when your faith is paralyzed, just like that mesmerized bug, he will attack your life. That's when he attacks you. And I tell you, folks, we need to be equipped. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. The devil is already a defeated enemy. He's been defeated. Have you read the book? He's already been defeated. Here's the secret of resisting him. God wants us to resist the devil, right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Here's a secret. Overcoming fear of the devil is just simply resisting him. The word resist means to stand up against the devil. And by steadfastly being in your faith, just be steadfast. Being steadfast means just remain firm. The Lord has already defeated the enemy. With that knowledge, you will have the victory through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just be steadfast. It says right there in verse 9, whom resist steadfast. Resist steadfast. Don't resist running away. You think you could run away? He will find you. You could run, but you can't hide. He's a powerful enemy. You could run, but you could be tired and weary. I tell you, folks, you could even probably dodge him. They say, hey, yeah, he's attacking. I'm going to hide and dodge. Yeah, you might be able to hide and dodge. You might be able to save yourself, but he might hit somebody else and your family members. Are you with me so far? I tell you, folks, Revelation 12:9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He's already a defeated enemy, folks. He already knows where he will end up in the future. That's why right now he is very angry. He wants to cause you all to stumble and fall as a child of God. You don't have to be a victim, folks. You don't have to be a notch in the devil's gun. We're already victors. Remember that. We are victors. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, I tell you, we're overcomers. Don't let him have your honor. Don't let him have your family. Don't let him have your life. Don't let him have your reputation. Don't let him have your integrity. I tell you, folks, he is after all those things. Stand against him and see the victory. that God has already proclaimed for His children. You can resist Him. You can see Him defeated in your life. And you could be a victor rather than a victim. James 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. 1 John 5 verse 4 says, for whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith. Oh, remember that song, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Strengthen that faith. Strengthen that faith. You don't want that faith to be paralyzed and be overcome by the devil. You don't want that faith to be paralyzed so he could attack you. To get to the place of growth and spiritual maturity, God wants you to resist the devil. God wants you to cast all your cares upon him. God wants you to submit to him and be humble always. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Through your prayers, through your Bible reading, through your study of the Word of God, equip yourself. Equip yourself. Wear the full armor of God. Don't just wear some of the armor of God. Wear the full armor of God. See, the devil wants to distract you. We live in a world right now, the modern society, it's very distracting, right? It's a lot of things distracting people today. Even in their walk, in their study of the Word of God, there's a lot of things that distract you and destroy you eventually. Destroys your testimony into this world. Don't get distracted, folks. Resist the adversary's gain. Don't let him get a foothold. Strengthen your spiritual walk with God. Resist him, and he will flee from you. The third step, in order for us to harness the abundant grace of God, is number three, to rely upon God's abundant grace by savoring His special work. Rely upon God's abundant grace by savoring His special work. Realize, folks, that God has a special work in every one of us. He's molding us. He's making us. Sometimes He's breaking us so that He could form us again into what He wants us to do. Remember, the Bible says He's a potter. We're the clay. We just need to submit ourselves to God, allow Him to mold us the way He wants us, to shape us in the form that He could use for His glory and for His honor. Oftentimes, we make our own mold, we make our own shape, we make our own ways, we make our own plans, and we try to present that as a living sacrifice. God says, that's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. It has to be acceptable unto God. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, this is your reasonable service. And what is acceptable to God? How can we know it's acceptable to God if you're not submitting to Him? How can we know it's acceptable to God when you already planned it out, when you already did it, and said, Lord, I'm commanding you to bless this plan. God says, no, 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 no. That's not my plan. That's your plan. See, the way it works, folks, is this. Before you plan out something, before you do something, before you act on something, why not pray to God first? Is there anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with praying to God first and asking God first? Why are we jumping the gun always and saying, I want to do this, I'm excited, let's do this right now? Whoa, 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 whoa. Pray first. Take time to pray about it. Take time to ask God. Isn't that how it's supposed to be anyway? I mean, you go to your workplace and you immediately decided, I'm going to change my start time from now on from 9 to 5. Yeah, right. And you just go on in there and start every day 9 to 5. Who told you that? Did you ask permission? Did you ask your boss? Did you ask your supervisors? No, I just decided it. Okay, bye-bye. You just did it on your own. Are you with me so far? Somebody is in charge, folks. Somebody is in authority. We just need to learn to submit. We just need to learn to be humble. Now you may say, well, I own my own company. I'm my own boss. I'm my own supervisor. You still need to come to the Lord and humbly ask Him if what you're doing is according to His will. All right? It's as simple as that. He has a special work for all of us. And one of the greatest incentives to walking in continuous victory is to be able to see the work of God flourish and thrive in our lives. While we journey through those difficult days, while we fight the devil every day, while we face those times of burden and worries and cares, always remember that God's grace is abundant. God's grace is sufficient for us. Isn't that what he said to Paul? When Paul asked him three times, remove this thorn in the flesh. And God says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee. I tell you folks, verse 10 of our text says, but the God of all grace, the God of all grace, who had called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Oh, I tell you, He's going to lift up every single load in our lives. But remember this, He didn't say that He would flatten out every hill. He didn't say that He would smooth out every rough road. However, He did say that He would change you in the midst of your difficulty so that you could be successful in your walk with Him. In other words, folks, the reason why these challenges, these trials, these tribulations, these deep valleys and darkest pits that we go through in life is because God wants to change us. Maybe there's some pride that's hindering us to serve Him. And God wants to crush that pride. And so He will allow some trial, some difficulty in our lives to burden us so that we could realize how much pride we have and how much we need Him. And so we need to humble ourselves and submit to His authority and cast our cares upon Him so that He could mold us and change us for the better. Now, if we don't see that, folks, there's a problem. All of these things are there as a special work for us to grow in grace. There is grace for every trial, for every challenges that we face in our lives. Grace is available and it's in abundant supply. And you know what? For the child of God, it's free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do anything to work your way to get that grace. It's free. Thank God for His matchless, marvelous, priceless, and bountiful grace. Folks, even Job knew that there would be difficult times in our lives. In Job 14:1, man is born of trouble. John 16:33, Jesus Christ says, in these days there will be tribulations. You know, the word suffer there in verse 10, the word suffer there bears this out for us. In all those trials and tribulations, remember that even when life is a veil of trials and sufferings and tears in our lives, we have the Lord's promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, His provisions are bountiful. Philippians 4:19, I will supply all your needs, as He says, and His power is ever upon us. As He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, let us run with patience that race is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, folks, there is a race to run. Are you running that race? You may be walking that race. That's fine, as long as you're moving forward, right? As long as you're not stopping, as long as you're not sitting down, as long as you're not just contemplating on what you are to do in your own personal life and plan it out yourself and not involve God. You know, that's not what God wants in our lives. He wants us to be actively involved, actively participating in His will, and He wants us to move forward in His will for our lives. But there's no way we could do that. There's no way to find out what His will is in our lives unless we submit to Him, unless we humble ourselves in the sight of the Almighty God. Folks, He has already ran the race. Remember, Jesus Christ is our what? He's our forerunner. Our forerunner. You know what that means? He already ran the race before us. He came here as a man. He already went there. He went through that ordeal already. He suffered with light afflictions as we are in the human body. That's what the Bible says. So He had done that already for us. So that way, He knows the way. We just need to follow. He knows the way. And by the way, He already paved the pathway. He already paved the pathway. And it tells us right here, in this last verse that we have in our text, there will be glory days ahead. Amen? It's not always going to be nighttime. Dawn is going to happen.
It's not always going to be bad days. It's not always going to be storms. There will be sunshine later on. After the storm, there's a rainbow. After all those sufferings, there is hope, folks. There is wonderful things ahead. And that's encouragement. Because He says right here, He will make us perfect, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. And you may say, Pastor, when will that happen? Good question. I'm glad you asked. When we leave this world, we're going to a land where the things will no longer trouble us. But while in these days, in this world right now, you may still experience that. But I tell you, knowing the fact that He has all these promises to us will cause you now to renew that fear and suffering and say, wow, God is with me. God is the God of hope. God is the one that will care for me. God is taking care. No matter what it is, no matter how deep your trials may be, God is always there for you. Revelation 21 verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. I tell you folks, there's a place in the future where trials will be gone, the tears will be wiped away, a place where trials and burdens will be replaced by glory and fear. There will be no more bitterness. There will be no more heartaches. There will be no more worries. There will be no more fears. There will be no more hunger. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death, folks. And there will be no more saying goodbye and grieving for a lost loved one. Because heaven is a place of glory where God resides. I tell you, folks, I look forward to that glorious day, don't you? I look forward to that. But while we're here, God wants us to know His grace is abundant and is available. But we must rightly agree with His plan by submitting to His sovereign will. We must resist the devil, the adversary, by strengthening our spiritual walk. And we must rely upon His abundant grace by savoring His special work. He's working upon you. I like that song. I believe it's the first graders in our academy. They always sing that song. He's been working on me. He's been working on me. Hey, folks, if you're a Christian this morning, remember this. We're under construction. Amen? By the grace of God, He's continually constructing us, changing us, renewing us, and always getting us to agree with His will in our lives. Father, we thank You for the challenge this morning. And I pray, Father, that You would continue to work in our lives, Your will, Your plan, and manifest in our lives, O Lord, the work that You want to be seen by the people around us as a living testimony, O Lord. I pray and ask, dear Father, that the message this morning has been an encouragement to each and every one of us, knowing, O Lord, that Your abundant grace is available. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed.